to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you would fast forward with me to verse 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, as we do come before you, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be here. We pray for the pastor as he's traveling. Pray for his meeting there this week of revival. Pray that you'd be with him, help him, strengthen him, and give him liberty, Lord, to preach your word, to help those people. And Lord, as we stand here tonight before these people, your people, we pray that we could be a help to them as we desire to be in the days we're in. We realize within our own strength there's no capability. Within our own thoughts there's no capacity. God, we need your power. We need the unction from on high and the touch of the Spirit tonight as he touches the hearts for what's needed. We don't know the circumstances that each one's facing, what each one's dealing with, but I'm thankful that you do, that you're still God, that you're still able, as you've promised in your word, that you're coming again for us. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm interested tonight in verse 1 and 2 as Jude opens his address. Now, it's going to be necessary. I know you're familiar with the book. It'll be necessary first for me to just give you a chapter layout before we deal with verses 1 and 2. Let me just give you a chapter layout. In verses 1 and 2, it opens with a reminder of the relation of the believer to God as dear children. He said in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He deals, first of all, with a reminder of the relation of the believer to God as dear children. Then down in verse 3, he gives an exhortation that we should earnestly contend for the faith. The exhortation. But then in verse 4, there's the occasion for the exhortation, or the reason behind why he's exhorting. He said in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. From verse 5 to verse 7, he puts us in remembrance of God's past salvation from destruction, how that he had delivered Israel, how that he had delivered the past saints of God from destruction. And then he gives three comparisons from verse 8 to verse 15, using Cain and Balaam and Korah as the comparison to ungodly men. And he gave us the nature of these men, how that we're to recognize those who have crept in unaware. He tells us that in the last time that they'll be increased. He tells us they will be crept in. And when I looked at that in verse 4, my first thought was crept into our churches, but then I realized that it's crept into the hearts of the people, was what he was referencing, that there will be an increase of that to distract the people of God, to try to deceive the people of God. He reveals their ungodly nature, which is revealed by the similarities to the wicked. And they follow the same pattern as the ungodly who's risen up in the past. And then he closes the description of these ungodly men by warning of the pattern of their deception in verses 16 down to verse 19. But he doesn't leave the church of today as if she's defeated or as if she's going under. In from verse 20 to verse 24, he gives us six obligations that we're to hold to. He said that we're to build up ourselves on your most holy faith. He said praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Six obligations that we're obligated to in these days. If you want to make a difference, I would point you to these six obligations. But then he ends with verse 24 and 25, and it's almost as if Jude is going to put an exclamation point on it all by saying in verse 24, unto him that is able. When you've done all that you can do, when you've stood, when you've tried to do right, tried to maintain the faith in these last days, it's almost as if Jude puts an exclamation on it and says, now, let me tell you about one that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. And if I could give one description of the book of Jude as a whole, one description of the book of Jude as a whole, I'd point you to the very last verse where Jude closes by saying, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. In other words, what Jude's going to close with saying is this. God knew these days would come. He's warned us that the days would come, but what's the end result of it all? What's the end result of the days we're in? Well, the end result is to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And I would say to Brother Jude, amen, Brother Jude, to God be the glory. And so the promise that Jesus gave before the church he ever was, that the gates of hell would not prevail, that promise Jesus gave is still holding firm in the midst of some of the most troubled waters that the church has sailed through. But I'm interested tonight in how Jude opens and the exhortation, the encouragement that we can draw from just the few things that Jude says in verse 1 and 2. What he has to say. And I want you to notice this. I want to point out what Jude says in verse 1 and 2. He says this first. He said, before he ever describes the condition of the last days, before he ever describes the apostasy, before he ever describes the rise of deception, Jude wants to say this first. He wants us to know something first. If you'll notice in verse 1, he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And I guess tonight, if I could put a title on what we're preaching, I would say this, that He is still God. He's still God. He's the same God that He's always been. He'll never change. And I believe that Jude's opening, before he says anything else, he wants the church to know that He's still God the Father and that we're still preserved in Jesus Christ. God wanted His people to know first and foremost that the same God that saved us and the same Jesus that died for us and the same blood that washed us and keeping us will not fall or fail us this close to the day of His appearing. He's still the same God. And notice with me three things tonight that Jude reminds us of in verse 1 concerning the attributes of our relation to God. First of all, he begins with the people of God's relation to God. First, there's the attribute of our position. Notice with me, the attribute of our position. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified by who? By God the Father. The attribute of our position. There's first a set apart people. You and me, friend, are a set apart people in these days. We are still the people of God, and we are still a set apart people. Notice he said, to them that are sanctified. And this was not written necessarily to a specific church as Paul wrote to Ephesus or to Philippi, but he was writing to the church in general. And I do believe more specifically that he was talking more to, in verse 18, the church, or it would be more prevalent to the church in the last time. But it was written to the church in general. So what this tells me tonight is that what Jude is saying in verse number 1 does not apply to you if you're not saved. But it can apply to you tonight. You can be saved. It tells us that if you don't belong to Him, then what He's going to say in these two verses does not apply to you. He said, first of all, that we're sanctified by God the Father. So in the midst of all the ungodliness that we're surrounded with, we are the set apart people by God Himself as our Father. He's a Father to us. It tells me that when He comes, He has us marked. Those that He's coming for, He's marked those which He's coming for. He knows those that He's coming for. Because those that He's coming for belongs to Him. Those that He's coming for are His dear children. It is our position. You need to know tonight that you're a set apart one. Because when He comes, He knows those who belong to Him. He said that we're sanctified by God the Father. Much could be said about that, but we see, first of all, our position. Our position. Isn't it good to know that in the last days that your position is in Christ, that you're a child of God? But secondly, there's the attribute of our preservation. The attribute of our preservation. He said to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. That word preserved, it simply means to guard that it may remain safe. To guard that it may remain safe. Now who's he talking to? Well, in verse 3 he said beloved. He's talking to the loved of God, to the favored of God. He's talking to the preserved, to guard that it may remain safe. So tonight if you're preserved in Christ, then if it were even possible for us to be unpreserved, if it were even possible, then it would have to take a strength stronger than His. If it were possible for us to be unpreserved, it would have to take a strength stronger than God Almighty. What strength tonight is stronger than God Almighty to unpreserve you? It would take a might mightier than God Almighty to unpreserve you. Is there a might that's greater than God Almighty to unpreserve you, to guard that it may remain safe? If it were even possible, it would take a force able that would have to be able to tear down everything God has done to preserve you. Is there a force more able to tear down the walls of God's protection? Is there a force stronger than the blood of His Son to unpreserve you? Think of it like this. If we are guarded by the providence of God Almighty and the blood of His Son, then we're kept by all of His power. All the power that God has tonight is the power that's preserving you. How strong is that? How mighty is that? How powerful is that? With every ounce of power that's in God Almighty is the power that's got you preserved tonight, child of God. With every ounce, is anything stronger than Him? Is anyone mightier than Him? Can anyone or anything overtake Him on His throne? That's how preserved you are tonight if you're saved. It's in regard to a fortress that the enemy can't breach. Can Satan overpower God to remove Him from His throne? Can Satan overpower God to remove Him from His throne? Can the highest dignitaries in the world ascend to heaven and rule over God? Could any form of religion offer anything greater than the blood of God's Son to redeem you back to God? Is there anything greater? Is there anything mightier? With a single word, this word preserved, Jude is telling us that though we're in the midst of possibly the strongest influence that the church has ever been, of the powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, we are preserved and kept by an even greater power than the pull of evil and the pull of apostasy and a pull from the world. It's no wonder Jude would end by saying unto him that's able to keep you from falling. How preserved are we right now tonight if you're saved? You're only as preserved for as long as Jesus can live. As long as He can live is as long as you'll live tonight. We'll cease to be preserved when eternity ends. That's when we'll cease to be preserved, when eternity ends. So we see the attribute of our position in God the Father, sanctified by God the Father. The attribute of our preservation, just like Granny used to put all the preservatives in the jar, we're in Jesus Christ, preserved in Him. And lastly, in verse 1, there's the attribute of our appointment. He said, lastly, and called. This word called, it means something divinely appointed to be obtained. In other words, Jude is saying that that the church is divinely appointed to obtain something. Now, we know that we've obtained salvation, but he's going to refer to the last days, to the last time, to the rise of ungodly men. And so Jude begins by encouraging us that we have a divine appointment to obtain something. It means that we're called or appointed to obtain something to possess it. Jude wants us to know, wants the believer to know, wants the church to know that God has called us out of the world and we're not viewed by Him as the world. He's telling us that God sees us obtaining already what He's appointed for us to obtain in eternity. And this time of apostasy is temporal. It's temporal. And I know we're going through it. And I know what you see is what I see. It's on every hand. It's on every corner. But it is temporal, church. It should not dictate our fellowship with Him. It should not dictate our fellowship with Him. It means that because He saved us and because we are bought by His blood, we are divinely appointed to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's what he's talking about. You have an appointment. You are called right from the start. Jude's telling us before he says anything else about the condition of the last days, before he says anything else about the deception of the last days, the ungodliness in the last days, he's encouraging the people of God that though we've not yet obtained eternal life, we're to look to the inheritance appointed for us to be obtained. As far as God's concerned, He already sees us obtaining. He already sees us appointed in eternity, ruling and reigning. So because of our relationship to God, the Father, as children, we have the promise of these three attributes. And I'm going to close now in verse number 2. We find in verse number 2, within our relationship to God, we also have the unchanging benefits of fellowship with Him. They're unchanging. I'm talking tonight about He's still the same God. He's still the same God that He's always been. The same God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush is the same God that we serve today. The same God that met with Abraham and Isaac up on the mountain is the same God we serve today. The same God that brought Israel through the Red Sea is the same God we serve today. The same God that met with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fire is the same God of the church today. The same God that met with Daniel in the lion's den of lions is the same God today. He's still the same God. So the same God offers the same benefits of fellowship with His people. He said in verse 2, "Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied." The unchanging benefits of fellowship. Now, I've rehearsed this, and I'm going to say it again because I feel like you need to be reminded of it. Jude is telling us, before he tells us anything else, there's encouragement in the book of Jude, reminding us that He's still God. The same benefits of His fellowship that the past saints of God enjoyed are the same benefits of His fellowship offered to this generation. Just because some may go another way, or just because the world may go off further and deeper into their ungodliness and wickedness, doesn't mean I have to go that way. And young people, it means that you don't have to go that way. That you can still have fellowship with God. That you can still serve God in this generation. So the same benefits of His fellowship is offered to us today. And no matter the circumstances, or no matter the condition of the world or society in the last days, it doesn't change the benefits of His fellowship that the people of God can enjoy with Him. So tonight, let me ask you this. Isn't it a blessing to know that the last days haven't changed God's blessings? It hasn't changed that God can pour out a blessing. It hasn't changed what God can do. The same God that sent revival in days gone by is the same God that sent revival today. The same God that guarded the families of days gone by and protected their children is the same God I'm trusting to protect my family and to protect my children. I'm trying to encourage you tonight that He's still the same God and He still offers those same benefits of fellowship. Well, what's the first benefit? It's mercy. Mercy unto you. Now I got to point out that last word first before I give you the benefits of His fellowship. Look at that last word there. It's the word multiplied. Multiplied. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. It carries the same meaning, the word multiplied. It's a first cousin to the word abound. It means to be over and above. It means to overflow. It means to have enough and to spare. So what excuses are we making with God in these days? Well, God, I can't serve you because nobody else is serving you. Well, God, I can't go an extra mile with you because nobody else wants to go the extra mile with me. Well, God, I can't do this because nobody else wants to do this. But yet the word multiplied means to be over and above, to overflow, to have enough and to spare. And He's talking to the church in the last time. Look at verse 18 and I'll show you. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. He's talking to the beloved. So it means to be over and above, to overflow, to have enough and to spare. It gives this picture. It gives the picture of taking a thimble and placing it under a great waterfall. Taking a thimble and placing it under a great waterfall. It is full immediately, and it's constantly running over, constantly overflowing, constantly overflowing. Well, what's He talking about? He's talking about the mercy, the peace, and the love of God. And He says, be multiplied. What Jude is telling us tonight is that our God's not limited. He's not limited, so let's quit limiting Him. Let's quit limiting our limitless God. He's telling us that He's not limited, that everything that we need in these last days, it's not found in Washington. It's not found in Blue Cross and Blue Shield. It's not found in anyone else or anywhere else. And I know that might be easy for me to say at times. And I know we struggle mentally and physically and spiritually and emotionally, and I understand all that. And I have to tell myself this, that our God, my God, is not limited to anything we need in these days. He's not limited to overflow, to multiply in our lives. What? Well, first of all, He said mercy. Mercy. I want to give you these three unchanged benefits of God. The first is the providence of His mercy. Mercy simply is goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, with a desire to help them. Goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, with a desire to help them. I wonder tonight, are you miserable in whatever situation? Are you being afflicted with whatever it is, with some trial, some test, some tribulation, maybe a temptation? When the world would tell you that everything is out of control, when the world would tell you everything, what they can't see or what they fail to recognize is that God's mercy is providentially keeping us. It's the mercy of God that's providentially watching over us, just as He did with David when he was running from Saul, just as He did with Moses, just as He watched over Elijah. If I'm going to give you some biblical example, but just as He's watched over me and just as He's watched over you, the providence of His mercy is His goodwill toward us. He's not limited. Jude, referring to the mercy that He has in the midst of apostasy in the last days. He's not limited in manifesting Himself to us, church. He's not limited. He's not limited to it. His mercy is what's keeping us faithful. His mercy is how we're still able to raise families. His mercy is how the church is still going on. It's the mercy of God. Then there's the unchanged benefit of peace. He said, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. It's His peace that's abounding to comfort us in a time of unrest. It's His peace. It's His peace that's abounding to comfort us and to sustain us in a time of affliction. It's His peace to give sanity and soberness in times of doubts and despair. It's a peace, as He said, which passeth all understanding. It's a peace that's right on time, every time. When you need peace, when you need comfort, He's the God of peace. When He left, He said, my peace I leave with you. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He said the Comforter would come, and He abides within the believer. There's that continual peace within us. That Strong's defines peace like this: the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that it is. God, what God had to say concerning His judgment, concerning the ungodly, is not to us. He's going to sustain us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us in these days. His peace. God abounds His peace toward us to know that we're not to fear judgment to come upon the ungodly, and that He abounds peace over every circumstance that we face. It's that thimble in the waterfall. He said, be multiplied. It'd be running over as much as you need. Lastly, there's the benefit of His love, which is ever present. Talking about the fellowship that we have, a love which is ever present. It's the same love as mentioned in verse 1. A love as a father to children. It's a love that is stronger than the deception of these days. It's a love that is stronger than the deception. You know why some of us haven't walked out those church doors tonight? is because the one that first loved us, we love. There's a love stronger than the pull. And I understand you. I understand some of the people of God can be deceived, and I understand all that. But I'm just saying tonight that some of us haven't walked out because of the love that was given to us when He first saved us. And we always go back to that love, a love that we didn't deserve, that picked us up, that gave us eternal life, a love that's stronger. Why haven't you left tonight? Why haven't you walked away? Why haven't you drug your family out of the house of God and went to another church down the road that's offering everything under the sun? It's because we know the one true God who loves His people, who gave Himself for us, who died for us, who shed His blood, and who loves us enough to keep us and to sustain us and to keep us about our goings with Him. Because we're bound by a love that is ever present to show us tonight that this salvation is real. The salvation you're saved with is real. That God is real. That the church is real. And that eternity is real. I hope tonight that we've said something to encourage you. And I know the day we're in. I know where we're living. And I know circumstances, situations, things that come into our life. But I want you to know tonight. And Jude wants us to know tonight. Most importantly, God wants us to know that He's still God. He's not limited. And He can do exceedingly above what we could ask or think tonight. Hope that something was said would be a help to you.